Well, how about a controversial message for a sermon on a Sunday before Independence Day? Woke Jesus, maybe you saw that in your bulletin. I'll explain to you where we're going here in just a minute. That title comes from a book released last year, trying to sound the alarm about ministries, denominations, faith leaders, Christian pop culture trends, things that continue to destroy the church from the inside out and the nation through false doctrine. Really, at the end of the day, that's what it is. Woke churches and a woke Jesus are false doctrine. Now, I haven't read the book, but I like the title because I think it encapsulates the absolutely wrong direction that evangelical Christianity is drifting to in varying levels of severity and toxicity here in our country. And as this movement continues to grow, our nation will suffer for it. Let me give you an example. A similar situation went down in the nation of Israel. If you know your Bible history, you know what I'm talking about. In the years after Kings David and Solomon, the nation split. They had a civil war. Eventually, both sides of the nation fell deeper and deeper into sin. King after king drifted into idolatry, sexual sin, general disobedience to the Word of God. All the while that this was happening, faith leaders in Israel were rationalizing it, justifying it, even encouraging it, rather than standing up and saying, that is wrong. Eventually, God looked down on his people who were just running wild, and he said, enough. He sent the Assyrians to the northern tribes, carried them away into captivity. He sent the Babylonians to the southern tribes, and also carried them from the promised land in an intense period of bloodshed and starvation, which is captured in the pages of Scripture. The Israelite remnant, Daniel was part of this remnant, were carried away from the promised land of Israel into captivity in Babylon. Jeremiah is the prophet at this time, and listen to what God told them through him. Jeremiah 29, begin reading in verse 4. This is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and father sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so that they may give birth to sons and daughters and grow in numbers there and do not decrease. In other words, continue to live. Have hope for the future. Act as you normally would. Invest in the future through your children and grandchildren. Take care of yourselves. Okay, easy enough. Verse 7. Seek the prosperity of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord in its behalf, for in its prosperity will be your prosperity. That's an amazing statement. God is telling the Israelites, as they enter a pagan city, to pray for it and to pray for its prosperity, because when it does well, you will do well. When the city prospers, you will prosper. In other words, he's telling them, look, bloom where you are planted. Be examples of your faith. Model godly living. Serve the king and the country with justice. Love mercy. Walk humbly with God. Do all the things that you should do. God says, look, I am putting you here. I want you to live as salt and light for the good of all of those around you. I want you to be good citizens. I want you to pray for the place where you live. I want you to make it a better place through your example and your ministry and your behavior. Preach, teach, and live out righteousness so that as many as possible in Babylon can be blessed. Take care of yourselves. Take care of the place where you live. And this part is what really strikes me as amazing. Verse 8. For this is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says. Do not let your prophets who are in your midst or your diviners deceive you, and do not listen to their interpretations of your dreams which you dream. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. So the leaders of the faith community in Israel, carried away with the captives in Babylon, the captives of Babylon are told by God, let me put this in these few verses in today's church age vernacular. those same self-preserving false prophets who got you into this mess where you willingly disobeyed God on a regular basis and are being punished for it by being carried into captivity, they are still in your midst. Do not listen to them. They continue to tell lies and distortions. They do not speak for me. Whoa! The reason I bring this passage up is because as a nation, we are in a similar boat. Now, we haven't been shipped off to a foreign land as captives yet. Our enemies are not foreign. They are domestic. But they are dismantling our nation's biblical foundation. They are offending God on a regular basis. They are smashing our collective moral compass based on the Ten Commandments right before our eyes. And the church in America is rationalizing it, justifying it, and even promoting it. Some churches are actively, passionately engaged in promoting anti-Christian beliefs and actions. Many of the mainline denominations are hotbeds of liberal thought disguised as Christian ministries. Other churches, not choosing to go quite that woke, are just remaining silent. Don't want to talk about hot-button issues. I'm going to replace biblical sermons with candy-coated inspirational motivational speeches that'll make everyone happy and they'll come back next week. The effect of liberal false doctrine or no doctrine is that the people in the pews are either quitting the really woke churches and walking away and staying home, not good, or they're going to and staying in the churches that are feeding them cotton candy and M&Ms every Sunday rather than the meat and potatoes of the Word of God. And so they've developed this attitude that it's good enough and we probably just need to go along to get along and we don't want to stir the pot. We don't want to attract attention. We don't want to be controversial. Let's just do our best privately while everything around us goes to pot. That is not the way the church in America should be operating in this day and age when so much is at stake and God's enemies are so fervent and so zealous to promote false doctrine that destroys our faith, contradicts our Bible, and maligns our Savior. You may be sitting there thinking, now wait a minute. What are you getting so bent out of shape about? I mean, Trump won the election. Amen. We're all good. Everything's going to be fine. He ran on a platform of pro-life, two-gender, crime-fighting, sealed borders, pro-law, anti-LGBTQ. He ran on that platform and the American people elected him. Everything's fine. Everything is not fine. That's exactly why this message is more important now than ever. Just because we got a political victory in November, a victory that aligns with our biblical values, does not mean that we are in the midst of a spiritual victory in this country. A spiritual victory will last for generations. A political victory will last a few years and can quickly be overturned. What concerns me is that Trump and the Republican platform, while being the clear choice for any conservative Christian who understands their Bible, while they won without the participation of many of our nation's churches and many of our nation's Christians. How do I know this? Because in October 2024, just before the last election, George Barna, who is the gold standard of polling of Christian issues, released the results of a poll his organization had taken. And it said, quote, "The research indicates that as many as 104 million people of faith are unlikely to vote in this upcoming election. And among those, 32 million self-identified Christians who regularly attend church won't cast their ballots. The survey also revealed that large numbers of Christian churches have distanced themselves from the election, refusing to even encourage congregants to vote and avoid teachings related to many of the key social issues that will determine which candidates people will support. How can this be? Do you not read your Bible? Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked rule, the people groan. Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. How do you think this is going to be accomplished if you and your congregants sit this one out? If you fail to participate in the discourse related to national or political issues. There is a direct correlation in Scripture between the righteousness of the people and the well-being of the nation where they live. Why would Christians in the pews and preachers in the pulpits neglect to teach it, fail to promote it, fight for it? Why would believers create an atmosphere of non-participation in public morality, which then dooms them to live under the elected wicked who will oppress them and trample their rights? And yet they did, and they still do. Let me put it to you this way. The victory in November, Trump even won the popular vote by 2 million votes. That's great! 32 million self-proclaimed church-attending evangelical Christians said, nope, I'm sitting this one out. What if he had won by 32 million votes? That would say something about us as a nation. That would be a margin that is absolutely irrefutable, one from which the other side could not recover. But that is not how it happened. How? What? I can't believe my ears. How can you take a stand for a degenerate like Donald Trump, married multiple times, has a foul mouth? How in the world can you as a preacher call people to vote for a man like that? Great question. And number one, we're not electing a pope or a pastor. We're electing a president. And by that same logic, since George Washington owned slaves and drank alcohol, you probably wouldn't have voted for him either. Thomas Jefferson had slaves, may have fathered children with one of them. You'd probably rather we just burned the Declaration of Independence since he wrote it. Abraham Lincoln never got baptized and didn't attend a particular church, and in his younger days, he even expressed doubts about Christianity, so you probably wouldn't have voted for him either. So get off your high horse. If you want to elect a president who isn't a sinner, then there is no candidate worthy of your vote, including you. The truth is, I am not taking a stand for Donald Trump. If Trump turns his back on biblical values in the global arena, my support is gone. I will look for someone who does reflect the values of the Bible, the values that I support. He and his party right now best epitomize the Christian values that we hold dear. So that is the party most likely to earn my support. But too many Christians were so pious and pompous in their spiritual superiority that they sat this one out because the candidate who is most aligned with your so-called values isn't perfect or has a checkered past. So they said, no, we can't dirty our hands voting for a man of that caliber. Okay, fine. By sitting this one out, you can feel morally superior while you fail to cancel out the votes of those who are voting for the party that was running an abortion clinic at their national convention. You're giving them an extra vote because yours does not cancel that one out. You are giving them the advantage. You can sit by and you can watch the party that removed all the language about God from their platform win the victory. You can give the party that put sick, twisted men in women's locker rooms win the victory. You can let the party that turned Easter Sunday into the Transgender Day of Awareness win the victory. But hey, at least you'll be able to hold your head high during the cocktail parties, and you won't have to, you know, admit that you voted for Trump during your church's upcoming Transgender Awareness Day. Let's look at one of the major victories that we have seen as a result of the parties going in such opposite directions, one pursuing wickedness with all of its heart and one trying to maintain some level of righteousness, even fighting for things that we thought we would never see reversed in our lifetimes. One of the major victories of this latest Republican administration of the Trump presidency, he overturned, through his leadership, America's most despicable sin of injustice and murder. Because of his Supreme Court appointments, our nation, after over 50 years, finally freed from the injustice and the bloodshed of Roe v. Wade. What a huge victory. As a result, we now have 13 states that have a total abortion ban. 28 states have abortion bans based on gestational duration. In other words, no abortion after 6 weeks or 12 weeks or 18 weeks or whatever. They have a rule preventing or at least reining in this terrible crime against humanity. So if you sat out the 2016 election because you lacked moral clarity looking at the two platforms for the two parties, you can take no credit for this achievement. I never thought I'd see this day come. You, on the other hand, are culpable because you did not participate in the undoing of this literal systemic extermination of human life. My point is this. We still have a huge battle to fight for the hearts and souls of our fellow Americans, and we are going to lose that battle if Christians remain ignorant about what biblical standards are, if they fail to have a biblical worldview, if they remain inactive, complacent, lethargic, and apathetic. We are not going to see these victories continue. And they are going to remain ignorant, inactive, and apathetic if they continue to attend churches that are either preaching something contradictory to Scripture or they're not preaching the things that they ought to be preaching just because they're a little bit political. I want to play for you. I'm a little scared to do this, but I think this just greatly captures in a satirical way the liberal theology that is being promoted in many of our churches today. Bear with me and let me introduce to you Woke Jesus.
If anyone slaps you on...
You get the picture. Putting it in the mouth of Jesus just shows the absurdity of the faith value system that's being promoted across many churches in our country. That's the Jesus of much of woke American Christianity that is not the Jesus of the Bible. And as long as churches and communities of faith are preaching this garbage, I borrow the words of Jeremiah and say to you, do not listen to them. They do not speak for God.
Oh, yeah? Well, Jesus was once a refugee, so he would welcome open borders.
Wrong. Lies. Lies. Jesus never illegally immigrated anywhere, and if border walls were evil, God would not have helped Nehemiah build one. Really, at the end of the day, woke churches are churches that are either actively teaching false doctrine or they are withholding the teaching of true doctrine because they are afraid of hurting someone's feelings. Does your church openly acknowledge that the Word of God is inerrant, authoritative, and God-breathed? Do they preach the whole truth and nothing but the truth? If they do, then you should stay right there. Or does your church downplay biblical inspiration, biblical authority? Do they downplay the accuracy of things spoken of and written in the Bible?
Well, I know that Paul said what he said, but you have to consider the patriarchal oppression and male chauvinist attitudes of the times in antiquity when Paul wrote and was influenced by those things.
Who is the author of Scripture? Who is the author of Scripture? God! You think God was influenced by the patriarchal oppression and male chauvinistic attitudes of antiquity? No, I think what he wrote is true then, it is true now, and it will forever be true.
Now, the Bible was written at a time when we could never have known the scientific breakthroughs that we're aware of today. I mean, they were just too dumb to understand that evolution is real and that people who are gay are born that way.
No. I believe that God's timeless truths are in the Scriptures, and when we stray from them, we commit the error, not him. Well, my church doesn't preach that kind of stuff. Okay, good. Does your church preach against some of the atrocities that are happening in the public square right before our eyes? Oh, no, because our pastor takes a strong stand that church is no place for politics. Pfft. That's rubbish. That is a lie from the left meant to keep us silent. Because political issues are moral issues. Abortion may be a political issue, but more than that, it is a moral issue. So while your church or you sit this one out or don't want to talk about that because somebody might get offended, millions of babies are being sacrificed on the altar of left-wing ideology. Political issues are always moral issues, first and foremost. And if your church won't step up to the plate and publicly defend morality, then that church is creating neither salt nor light, and the people who are in it are walking in darkness instead of the light. You need to be informed about personal sanctification, personal growth, personal change, but you also need to have your head screwed on straight when you look at the world around you to know what good is and what evil is. Because we live in a world where they could tell us that things that are bad are good and things that are good are bad. Two genders is a moral issue. Because if we let that go crazy, we see small young people confused about their sexuality going in for irreversible surgeries and medications that condemn them to broken bodies for the rest of their lives. That is a moral issue. Open borders is a moral issue. Law and order is a moral issue. The forced redistribution of wealth is a moral issue. Pornography in schools is a moral issue. If you can't clearly tell what the right way and the wrong way is on these issues, you need to spend more time in the Word. You need to get discipled. You need to be taught and trained from God's Word. And then once you do have your head screwed on right about right versus wrong, then you need to take a strong stand on these things because you have the power to influence those around you for the good as well. That's why we're supposed to be here as salt and light. So whether light woke or hard woke, woke Christianity is infiltrating our churches, and it is not Christian at all. It is antichrist. It is killing our churches. It is dumbing down our people. It is destroying our country. We're in a mess, and we who know better have to claw our way out of it. And this is not just my opinion. I want to end here with the words of Charlie Kirk. He is a young evangelist, if you will, for an organization called Turning Point USA. Here's how he crystallized how we got into the moral mess that we are in as a nation. He says, quote, Here's who deserves the condemnation and the challenge for the spiritual ignorance and apathy that persists across the nation. It belongs to the trembling pastors that shake like a leaf if you dare say anything that might make people offended. Let's remind each other what churches are for. Church is not a place where you go to be affirmed. Church is a place where you go to be saved and corrected. It is not a place to be told about how your lifestyle is the greatest thing ever. You go there to be reminded that you need a Savior and that your life is currently in error. What exactly are you running there, Pastor? Is it a church which is about correction and elevating the divine, or is it a place where a TED Talk occurs with organized parking, above-average coffee, a motivational speech, and good music with nice lights? What exactly are you running there? He's exactly right. And so if God's people won't stand up for what's right, if God's people are too timid or too arrogant or too pious to take strong stands on national moral issues, then don't be surprised when God raises up a foul-mouthed billionaire from New York City to show you how it's done and put you to shame. We have a crisis in this country, and it is a crisis of false doctrine, and it's pervasive. I would encourage you who know better to be the salt and light that our nation and our churches desperately need. As we close, I also want to thank two particular gentlemen in this congregation who've dedicated many years to fighting for the soul of this community and this country by entering the dirty and destructive arena of political discourse. We can be proud to have Dennis Barlow among us, serving on the Shenandoah County School Board, and we can also be very proud to have Dean Welty, who devoted many years of his life leading the Valley Family Forum, a Christian activist group that shined the light on sinful and destructive legislation, both local, state, and national, called pastors across the valley to get involved, and many of them did not. But he called them to action, and his work had a huge impact, especially at removing pornography from places where kids could easily access it. Thank you both. Appreciate your ministry. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the salvation we enjoy through your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the country you've blessed us with, this city on a hill, this beacon of freedom and righteousness that attracts people from all over the world because of its solid biblical foundation. Lord, great but imperfect Christian men generations before us fought to build and strengthen this great nation. They left it to us as an inheritance. I pray, Lord, that you would raise up a new generation of great but imperfect Christian men who continue to fight to preserve it and purify it against satanic forces, both foreign and domestic. Heavenly Father, I pray you'd make our vision clear. Make our mission our top priority. Make our weak efforts strong. Help us, Lord, to see what is right and good and correct and just. And help us to fight what is wrong and wicked and evil and destructive. Lord, realign our moral compasses and infuse us with as much zeal for good as those on the left have in zeal for destruction and wickedness. Lord, we ask this in your precious name. Amen.